Thank you, Randy. At the close of the service, we want to remind anyone who would like prayer, and especially prayer and anointing for healing, to participate with our elders. The Scripture tells us, James chapter 5, if any of us are ill, any of us are sick, let us go to the elders of the church and ask them to pray over us and anoint us with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will help them, will make them well, will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. So therefore, confess your sins to one another. And so I want to invite any of you who are struggling physically to take advantage of the provision that the Lord has for us with our elders and here in the local church. As we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to continue on in our series. I've kind of lost track, but I believe it's part 6 in our series. And part 7, do I hear 8? Going once, going twice, part 7. And I do want to mention that our family and I will be going on vacation later this week. And next Sunday, Reverend Ralph Stice will be here visiting with us. If you remember, Ralph has been with us a number of times. He's a former missionary with the Christian Missionary Alliance, having served in North Africa and then in France. And they are making plans to head back out to go to North Africa again. He is somewhat of an expert in studies and understanding of the Muslim faith and how that relates to us. He has two books that are back on the back kiosk if you've never read them. Tremendous, tremendous books with great insight into biblical events and how the Muslim spring, Arab Spring, has played into that. So we invite you to take advantage of those books. He'll be here next week, and then the following Sunday, I believe it's July 3rd, Roger Weiss will be preaching. I'll be back, or we'll be back, but I will still be dreaming of the waves of Myrtle Beach, and you won't want me up here preaching. So, amen. We were looking at God's plan and what that means for us in this world today. If you have not turned already in your Bibles, I invite you to do so. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you open your Bible and you hit Psalms, then make a left and go back a number of books. You'll get there. If you have your electronic devices, then that'll get you there quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just a little bit of review. As we start out, we have been asking the question, what is God's plan? What is God's plan in the world? And how does it relate to us? How are we to be understanding God's plan? And what are we to be doing as a part of God's plan? And we're going to do a little bit of review first. And someone in just a few moments is going to read Exodus chapter 19. So I'll ask the sound team to bring that scripture up first, as we'll be reading that one first. Donna Giancola is going to be reading that scripture in just a couple of minutes. So, a biblical worldview, understanding what God is all about in this world, and I'm getting a corrected statement. This one says smile. I like it better. Okay, all right. There you go. Yellow microphone, Donna Giancola. Okay. What is God doing in this world, and how are we to understand it? We are to have a biblical understanding, a biblical worldview. Now, if you don't understand and read the Scriptures, don't understand what God is doing, then you won't have a biblical worldview. We must go back to the Scriptures over and over again to understand what God is doing in this world and have a biblical worldview. And so we've been looking at this, and we tried to encapsulate it in a statement that is the main point of this message, and has been the main point. It is this, that God desires to save every person on the earth through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, from sin and death, Exodus chapter 19 through 24, into an everlasting kingdom, 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16, through the blood of His Son, Messiah Jesus, who is the rightful King of the whole earth, Luke 22, 16 through 30. That should be 2 Samuel, that's my mistake in that. It should be 2 Samuel. This encapsulates God's plan on the earth. And how are we to understand it? How should we have in our minds some pillars of this purpose? We looked at several of these pillars. Number one is creation. God has created all things. He is the creator, indeed, and the sustainer of all things on the earth. He created all things, and He created man, humans, as a special creation, created in the image and the likeness of God. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, He looks and says, oh, this is not only good, but this is what? Very good. But something happened. Sin entered the world through our first parents' disobedience to God. Intentional disobedience. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 that God declares because of their disobedience that sin has come into the world and through sin death, both physical and spiritual. Death has come into the world like a disease that affects every human because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we saw the fall, Genesis chapter 3. But we also, in Genesis 3, we saw a foreshadowing of hope, a foreshadowing of redemption when God says to the woman that the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And so we saw a foreshadowing of God's deliverance and redemption. Then we have the third element, which is redemption. So creation, the fall, redemption. God has a plan to redeem us. God has a plan to buy us back and bring us back to Himself, to reestablish the relationship that was broken in the garden. God wants to redeem all people. That's the first part of our main point. God desires to save every person on the earth. He desires. Doesn't mean that all people will be saved. You and I must choose to embrace God's plan of redemption. And so in order to bring about this plan of redemption, God chooses a special people. And He does it through the man named what? Abram at the time, Abraham later. Abraham, and through his descendants. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. That's why we need to remain faithful to Israel as individuals and as a nation, that we may be blessed and not cursed. And then he ends up and he says, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How's that going to come about? How will that happen? Well, it plays out. And so he calls this people to become a special nation. And then we know the history. They go down to Egypt. They're in slavery in Egypt. And God sends a deliverer down to rescue them. And his name is? So B is the Exodus. And a Sinai or Mosaic covenant is made. We had the first covenant, which was the covenant with Abraham. The second covenant is called the Mosaic covenant or the Sinai covenant. And it's made through Moses. So let's read that just for review. It is Exodus chapter 19. Verses 3 through 6, and Donna Giancola will read that for us.
Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Verse 3 and 4 from you, Kim. Moses went up to God, who is on the mountain, meets him on the mountain. And he says this, you are to tell the people of Israel, say to the house of Jacob and what you are to say to the people of Israel. That's a parallel poetic language. He's saying the same thing to the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. If you go to verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations on the earth you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is telling them that they are to be something special because of his calling. They are to be something special because of his calling. Now, he says to them, verse 4, could you go back to verse 4 for me? You have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God did this not on the basis of their faithfulness. If you remember, they were down in slavery in Egypt. They were crying out to God, but they had not sought him and they had not yet gotten the law and they did not yet obey him in that sense. God did this because of his great compassion, his great mercy, and faithfulness to his covenant. Faithfulness to his covenant. He did not do this for Israel because of their performance. We know from later on that the people of Israel had adopted to some extent the practices of Egypt. And later on, even though he got them out of Egypt, then he was trying to get Egypt out of them. The practices of the pagan people of Egypt remained in their hearts. They were not a faithful people in that sense. Why do I make a point of that? I want us to see that God's mercy and grace and calling comes to us first, not because of our performance, not because of our faithfulness. You and I do not deserve God's blessing, God's calling, God's mercy. He does not bring us his mercy as he did not bring them his mercy and his calling and his grace because they deserved it. No, he did that because of his great love, as we sang a little while ago, that love that he has for us. He called them out of Egypt. He carried them on eagle's wings. He did for them what they could not do for themselves. They were powerless. If God had not intervened, they would have remained in slavery to Egypt. Why do I make a point of that? Because I hope that we see ourselves in that calling, in that action. We are in slavery to sin. We are in bondage to darkness. We are in bondage to a slave master before we come to Christ. And it is not that God looks upon us and he says, Colby, man, you're a pretty good guy, dude. Therefore, I'm going to call you out of that darkness. I'm going to call you out of that, and I'm going to give you grace and mercy. No, that is not why God called you or Colby out or me out. No, he looked upon us with the love and the redemption of Christ in his heart. In that, he wanted to redeem us. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. The world of who? The world of people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God, out of his great love and mercy, looked upon you and me, and he brought about redemption through Christ as he brought deliverance to the people of Israel. Now, once he redeems them, once he delivers them, then he gives them a holy calling. Verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, in order to enjoy the blessings that God has and the calling that God has, they must follow him with obedience. It works the same way, folks, with us with Christ. God has provided salvation through Christ for us. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works, lest anyone should boast. No, it is by the grace of God that we are called and saved. But now, once you are saved, once he calls you out of darkness, then he gives us a holy calling. We remember in Peter, we're not going to take time to go back to it again, but he says, you have been delivered out of darkness. You have been drawn out of darkness that you might declare the wonderful praises of him who rescued you. We have a high and holy calling. Just as he said to them, you are to be a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? A kingdom of priests means that they were people who were to represent God to the nations around them, and they were to speak to God on the nation's behalf. God wanted them to intercede for the peoples all around them and to tell the peoples all around them of the goodness of the one true living God, and that they too could join in as the people of the covenant. And there actually were, over the thousands of years, there were many that were joined into the covenant that God had given. He says to them, you are to represent God to the people on the earth. Does that sound familiar? We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it says, you and I are Jesus' agents. You and I are ambassadors of Christ. It is though God were speaking through us to the peoples all around us. And he says, we implore you, be reconciled to God. We were talking about this in Sunday school class, and there's actually two elements of sharing the love, the mercy, and the hope of Christ with people all around us. First of all, we share just that, the gospel, the good news that God in Christ has given him as a sacrifice for our sins, that we can be forgiven and receive mercy and grace and receive eternal life and the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the first element. You tell people of the goodness of God, his grace and his mercy. But guess what? There's also another element. If people resist, if people refuse, we also have to warn them of what? Judgment. Yes, judgment. Because it says in Hebrews that God has set a day when he will judge everyone through his Son, Jesus Christ. There will be a judgment. Now, whether that comes in our lifetime or, you know, after we all die and pass off of this earth, we don't know. But we do know this. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. It says, it is destined for all of us. Excuse me, I think it's chapter 6, verse 18. It is destined for us to die once and then the judgment. I don't know of anyone except two people in the Bible that escaped planet Earth without dying. One of them was Enoch, and the other one was Elijah. Everyone else has gone the way of man, which is death. And so, folks, the two elements that we are to share with people is, yes, the love, the mercy, and the grace of Christ. And that's a very popular thing, especially with a lot of, you know, very big popular churches. It's a great thing. But it concerns me sometimes. I listen to some of those preachers sometimes, and I'm not going to use any names. But sometimes I listen, and I never hear anything of a warning about the judgment of God, that, yes, it's coming. The judgment of God is coming. So we are to be a kingdom of priests, represent God to people on the earth, and we are to share with them the goodness of God, but also the judgment that is coming. The second element that he gives to them is he says, you will be, could I bring that back up to him? Thank you. You will be a kingdom of priests, but you also are to be a what? Oh, that was sad. Say it again. Sound familiar? Peter says the same thing. He says to the believers, he says, the Lord is holy, therefore what? You be holy too. What is he saying? You are to be just like your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father is holy. The word holy has two meanings. At first, in its deepest root sense, it means whole, complete, perfect. God is whole and complete and perfect. And then also the word holy means to have that moral perfection, moral purity, that he is right in everything morally. And when God says that he is holy, therefore we are to be holy, guess what? We are to emulate our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we are to seek him and to try to live holy lives. There was someone shared with me that they had been down visiting a large church down in the south. I won't use any names. And this church has a lot of younger people, a lot of the younger generation in this church. And something that had kind of come about in that church is that it had kind of become popular for these young people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves followers of Christ, it had become popular for them to curse. curse. And so, you know, as a follower of Christ, you know, it's kind of the in thing, kind of the vogue thing. I'm using these old terms. You can tell I'm old. It's the rad. What was that term, Mike? No, what we said in Sunday school class that the young people are using? It's fleek, man. It's fleek. And whoever made that up, you know what you're talking about. No one else does. But it's this in vogue thing, in rad thing to curse. Hey, man, I'm celebrating my freedom in Christ, and so I'm going to curse. Well, guess what? You are not representing your Heavenly Father that way. You may think it's cool. You may think it's in and hip. That's what we said back in the 70s, man. This is hip. Solid. Solid, man. But if you're doing that, guess what? You are not representing your Heavenly Father. In fact, you are actually disobeying the Scriptures when you do that. Ephesians 4:29, do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth except for what is helpful in the building up of other believers. Do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. Now, we all struggle with that, do we not? We all fail. There's times that we get angry and we say things that we shouldn't say. We all do that, including Pastor Tom. So don't look at these young people as, can you believe that? How terrible that is. Don't get holy and righteous on your high horse. We all fail. But there's a difference between failing and practicing. Practicing is that says, hey, this is cool. This is fun. Let's do this, man. Let's use this, curse language. No. No. And if any of them ever listened to this sermon, which is very unlikely and doubtful that any of them would listen to me, but if you hear this message, I command you by the name of Jesus Christ to stop cursing. It does not reflect our Heavenly Father. It does not reflect His holiness. It does not reflect His character. He says, be a holy nation. Be a nation that represents God. Be a people that represents God to the world. That's why Jesus, the whole Sermon on the Mount that the ladies are studying, the Sermon on the Mount is how we are to conduct ourselves in this world as the people of God. He says, bless and do not curse. Even when people curse you, do not respond in like manner. Don't revile. He goes as far as to say, look, if someone takes your shirt, give them your vest as well. Someone smacks you on the right cheek, offer them the left cheek. Most of us are going to go around with two hand marks on our face. Don't respond in like manner. But rather, respond like your Heavenly Father. He says, let your light so shine in this dark world that they see your works, and they praise your Father in heaven. Be like your Father. Be like your Father. And so they are to be a people that reflect the image of God. Because God made them in His image, they are to reflect that. They are to have His heart and His character. Now, the requirement for them to enjoy the blessings of God and represent Him rightly and to be this holy nation, the requirement is what? Obey me fully and keep my commands, my covenant. It's no different for us, folks. We are not keeping His commands so that we might be saved. Rescued. He's already done that in Christ. You come to Him by faith. You receive His mercy and grace. But then there's a calling on your life. As God gave the covenant to them, He calls you and me to be obedient. If you want to enjoy the blessings of God in your life, then you have to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. You see, God is simple. He does not complicate things. Sometimes we complicate things as humans. It's really no different. If you come to Him through the covenant of grace in Christ, the same calling is there, to follow Him and to love Him, and you love Him by obeying Him. I appreciate Brother Randy bringing up that scripture this morning for children. Children, obey your parents as is in the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life. That's a promise. That's a scripture. Of course, where does that come from? It comes from the law. comes from the Old Testament. It's not something Paul is making up new. It comes from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And it's Scripture's promises to us. If we want to obey, if we want to enjoy God's blessings, we obey. Children, obey your parents. I know, all you children, especially as you get older, you think your parents are dumb, your parents are stupid, they don't know anything, they're not hip. I was talking with one of my children not too long ago, and I won't use a name. Could be either one of them. I could narrow it down, but I won't. But this is some time ago. We were talking about life directions, life thoughts, life choices. And they said to me, well, you know, my friend so-and-so said, you know, should do thus and so. And you know, that sounds like a really good idea to me. I said, really? So how many years of life experience does your friend have? I don't know. They're probably about the same age he or she was. You know, 15, 16, 17. So 15 or 16, 17 years of life experience. Okay? I said, what about your mom and your dad? How many years of life experience do they have? And, you know, me and Brenda, we're getting real old these days. So we have a lot of years of experience. Well, I'm much older than her. She even looks younger than me, so. It is Father's Day, so, you know, you have to cut me a little slack today. That's why children are to obey their parents, because their parents are over them in the Lord. The Lord has put them over them in the Lord so that they guide them and they have life experience to share with them. And you see, when children rebel against parents, you know what? You are being dumb. You are really being dumb. You are really being stupid because you are rebelling against the one that God's put over you, and therefore, the one that God wants to guide you with, you're rejecting in rebellion. Back to my message. So, how are they to receive God's blessings? How are they to enjoy? They are to obey. But again, I want to just mention that the rescue came before the covenant. It is the same for us in Christ. The rescue, the deliverance from sin, comes before the call to obedience. Obedience is the outcome of the new covenant because God puts His law into our hearts by the indwelling Spirit. That's another sermon, another day. The last element under redemption that God promises is E. He gives a promise of an enduring kingdom. E, He gives a promise of an enduring kingdom. If you're following that on the notes, there is should be a blank there. It's an enduring kingdom. That brings us to 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17. And I'm going to ask Judy Vilwalk to read that. It's a lengthy passage, sorry.
Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not obsess them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise you up an offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Could you go back to verse 8 for me? So, what do we have here? Time has gone on. We're fast-forwarding hundreds of years. And Israel has gone through the time of judges. Moses has died off. Joshua became his successor. And then Joshua dies. And at the end of the book of Joshua, God raises up different judges, which are really kind of like local governors. And the time of the judges. And for most of those times, the Lord says that it was characterized by this. That Israel did what they thought was right in their own eyes rather than the eyes of the Lord. Israel continually did wicked things. They followed what they thought was right in their own eyes rather than the eyes of the Lord. So Israel eventually asks for a king. It's an unfortunate thing. It's not something that pleased God. But they ask God for a king. And they say, we want to be like the nations all around us who have a king. And God says, you don't know what you're asking for. A king will levy a tax upon you. A king will take your sons and your daughters. And so on and so forth. But they cry out for a king. And so God chooses a king. Samuel anoints who? Saul to be king. Unfortunately, Saul fails utterly before the Lord. He is found to be unfaithful, and not only unfaithful, but rebellious, and will not repent. And so, as we read a minute ago, God cuts him off from himself and from his covenant. And so, Samuel has to go and anoint another king. And that king is King David, who's young, and he is a keeper of the sheep. He's a shepherd. But God raises him up, calls him from being out in the pasture and ruling over the flock to be the ruler over the people of Israel. And if we just read a couple of sentences there, what David has in his heart is this, and if you read it in verse 5 through 7, David desires to build God a house. It's a good idea, but it's misguided. And the reason for that, God says, will you really build me a house? He said, I have been with my people Israel, literally for hundreds of years. I have been leading them. He says, the tent of meeting has been there for me and for our work. I don't need a house, David. It's a nice idea. You see, sometimes we come up with nice ideas for God. Sometimes we come up with what we think is a good idea for God, and it's misguided. I'll give you one. And this happened in my young years. But I remember, I think it was in the 1960s, there was a pastor out in California who said, I think that God should have a crystal cathedral. And so he built God a crystal cathedral. And it was all, you know, mainly made of glass and, you know, beautiful, beautiful structure. That's fine, folks. God doesn't need a crystal cathedral. And you know, we don't either. Now, I'm not against art and beauty. Those things are fine. But guess what? A number of years later, they find themselves in bankruptcy. And they have to sell it. And I don't even know who owns it anymore, if it's a Christian church or a different church. God's not interested in our good ideas sometimes. We have to go to Him and say, God, what do You want me to do? Now, if you put something in your heart and then He confirms it, great. But He says to David, would you fast forward for me, Kim? One more flip. One more. One more. Sorry. I'm losing it. I'm sorry. I've lost it. He says through the prophet Nathan to David, listen, you're not going to build a house for me, David. You're not going to build a house for me. So your offspring will. Solomon will. And really, the bottom line is he's not really interested. He's not interested in a house. But he understands man. And he says, all right, David, you have a good idea. Appreciate it. It's a little misguided. I don't need a house. I've called you to be a leader over my people, Israel. So let's jump back to this. In verse 9, he says, I've been with you wherever you went. And I've cut off all your enemies. See, you notice, he doesn't deal with the structure piece. He says, look, I've been with you all. I don't need a house to dwell in your midst. I've been with you. I have led you. I've cut you off from all your enemies. What is he doing? He's reminding David of his redemption. That's one of the reasons we celebrate communion every month. We remind ourselves of God's redemption, whose redemption in Christ for us. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I'm going to make your name great. Now, I want to pause here to say, who is David? Who is David? He is the great, 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 great grandson to like the 23rd power grandson of Abraham. He comes from, as all Jews do, from Abraham. So God is going to fulfill his covenant now in this young man named David. And later on we find out why. Because how does he characterize David, this young shepherd boy who was raised to be a leader of the people of Israel? What does he say of David? Do you remember? A man after my own heart. That's how he characterizes David. He's a man after my own heart. In other words, he's a man, not perfect, but he's after my heart. In other words, he wants to obey me because he loves me. So he says to him, I've been with you. I've kept you from your enemies, which is reminding him, I did it. Remember, I'm the one who did it. I rescued the people of Israel. I kept them and helped them to overcome all their enemies. I did it. Verse 9, I'm going to make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of all the earth. Where have we heard that before? The Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. In all the earth, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Now he's saying again to David, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a byword amongst the people. And I'm going to plant my people Israel. Go ahead to verse 10 for me. I'm going to provide a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. This is why God gave them the promised land. By the way, the promised land was all the way to the north to the river Euphrates, which is part of modern-day Turkey and Iraq. I think it actually goes into part of Iran, does it not? Help me out with geography experts here. Does the Euphrates flow into Iran? It does not? I'm not sure. Anyway, that whole area up there, part of it is Turkey, part of it is Iraq, all the way down to the river of Egypt, which is a boundary line between Egypt and Israel. That land is where God is going to give them and plant them. And he tells us that that is an everlasting portion given to Israel. You understand now why Israel is having conflict with the Palestinian people who want that land. This is the heart of the problem. And he says that the Lord is going to establish you. The Lord is going to do it. Not you. The Lord will establish you. I hope you're tracking with me on this. Because, you see, the same thing he's done for his people then is what he will do for us today if we will obey him. And I will have, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. And we know the greatest king came from David. Under David it was what? After David. Solomon, who was known as the greatest king, one of the wealthiest people on the earth. I can't remember what it is, but when they looked at his wealth and they compared it today, he was wealthier than most billionaires today. He was wealthier than Trump. Solomon was one of the wealthiest men in the world. Verse 13. that will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? How long? Now, we understand that the country of Israel, you know, they went into judgment, and they were dissipated throughout the nations. God sent them into exile throughout the nations. Okay, but he fulfilled this promise. There was always a remnant. And then he raised up the deliverer, the anointed one, the Messiah, who is the rightful king of all the earth. And that is Jesus Christ. The way this is fulfilled is this, that he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. And so you see that relationship of God ruling over the earth through the kingdom that he established through Abraham all the way down to David and then Solomon and the kings after, that is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ, the rightful ruler of the earth. And time doesn't allow us to go into it. It will when I get back. We'll talk about the return of Christ and how he's going to set up his kingdom as the rightful king of the earth. And then he says this, and I will be his father. I'm sorry, go back 14. I will be his father, and he will be my son. You see, this is the exact language that he has used throughout all the ages. It's relationship. It's relationship. He created Adam and Eve. He is their heavenly father. He walked with them in the garden. It's no different then as he walked with the ruler over Israel, and it's no different for us now. Our heavenly father who saves us, makes us his daughter or his son, and he puts a spirit into us that we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And we receive those blessings, we walk in those blessings as we walk in obedience to his commands. The psalmist, I'm going to end with this, the psalmist in Psalm 119 cries out, he says, I am the wisest person on the earth. I'm wiser even than my teachers. And he tells us why. He says, because I love your law, O Lord, and I obey it. I am wiser than those who teach me because they don't obey your law. Ah, I am wise because I obey you, Lord. Therefore, I am blessed. A little paraphrasing going on with that. I hope you understand that God does want to bless you. He wants to pour out his blessings and redemption and his plan for your life and my life, whatever it might be. But it only happens in the pathway of obedience. The blessings of obedience. What does that old beautiful hymn say? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your numerous promises and the covenants that display your faithfulness through the ages, Lord. We see how you worked through the people, Israel, how you led them, you drew them, you delivered them, and you showed yourself faithful to them, Lord. And then you called them to yourself and to represent this yourself in this world. Lord, we know that call is the same in Christ. We know that you have saved us. You have delivered us through Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know that salvation, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would be saved, that they would know that freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, the freedom of the burden and the weight of sin in their lives as they come to you and receive that forgiveness through Christ. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, who died on that cross, took our sins, and then he rose again to offer us eternal life. Thank you, Father. And I pray for each one of us that know Christ, that we would continue, Lord, to draw near to you. We would continue to grow, as your word says, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our obedience would be made complete and whole. The grace of God teaches us to say no to all ungodly sin and passions in this world. So Lord, strengthen us, teach us, lead us by the Holy Spirit. Give us a heart, Lord, to obey you and love you And we know that as we do that, you are going to pour out blessings upon us. Father, I pray for your people. We are all at different places, come from different backgrounds, but Lord, the path is the same for all of us. And so minister to your people today. I pray your blessing over them and their attention to your word. I pray a special blessing again upon fathers as we celebrate this afternoon. Lord, be with us as we walk with you this week. May we hold forth your name to all those around us that do not yet know you. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. As we're dismissed, I